Let's turn to the book of Revelation tonight. There's a question that we need to ask you. Are you a blender in or are you a contender? Are you a blender in or a contender? You know, Martin Luther, I'm not a big fan of Martin Luther, but he has some notable quotes. And one of his quotes was, if you're not fighting for the issue of the hour, you're not standing for the Lord at all. Something like that. And, you know, there's many people who are so-called standing for the Lord, but they're not standing for the Lord in the issue of the hour. And that's what Martin Luther was mentioning. And we have that great picture in the Bible of the need of the people of God to go against the tide of the hour. Now, we have a number of places in the Bible that talk about the tide of the hour. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13, I guess we're going to go around a little bit here for fun. Matthew 13, it tells us the tide of the hour. And it gives it to us in the parables, the parable of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:33, is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We find that the Bible describes as the church age continues and the mystery form of the kingdom continues, there will be a continual permeation of the lump with leaven. A continued permeation of the lump with leaven. The leaven of false doctrine, the leaven of worldliness, the leaven of sin. Going to permeate as time goes on more and more of Christianity until it is all permeated, at least visibly so. Until there's only a small remnant left. Now, of course, we have other places in the Bible that talk about the spirit of the age and what things will be like. But tonight I want us to look at, I'm going to introduce my subject with a very interesting word in the book of Revelation. And Revelation, we're going to go start with Revelation chapter 2. We have the letters to the seven churches. And we want to look at a few verses here, and I want you to catch the key principle of the letters to the seven churches. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2. Now the letter to the church at Smyrna, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17 in the letter to the church at Pergamos. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a name written, new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. And now to the letter at the church at Thyatira, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, in him will I give power over the nations. Now, if you go to chapter 3, we start chapter 3, verse 5. Letter to the church at Sardis. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12, the church at Philadelphia. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. To the church of the Laodiceans, verse 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Of course, you probably figured out what was the key word. Overcometh. Overcomer. What is the message to all the churches? What is the message that gives us the key thought that is fits with all the letters to the churches? The word is overcometh. Now, every one of these churches was a real church. And if you look at a map, starting with the church at Ephesus, and you go around, you'll go from church to church, there is a circle. It goes in a circle, circular pattern. And each one of these churches was in existence in the day of the Apostle John. Each one of these churches had a specific spiritual issue that the Lord was dealing with them about. And he has a message to each one of them. You have to be an overcomer. You have to be an overcomer. Now, little thought here. Now, personally, I believe that not only were these individual churches, but since the book of Revelation is written in a chronological sequence, and church after the churches comes Revelation 4, where we see the 24 elders in heaven with crowns. We have a chronology. After the church age, you have the rapture, and the believers are in heaven. There's a chronology taking place, and then, you know, you go through the book of Revelation, and you get to chapter 20. Now the chapter 19, the Lord returns, the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 20, the millennial kingdom is set up, and then at the end of the millennial kingdom, we have Satan released for a little bit in the battle of Gog and Magog, and Christ returning and defeating the armies of Satan and all those who profess to be saved but were lost. And then we have the new heavens. You have the white throne judgment and new heavens and new earth. So it's in a chronological sequence, basically, the book of Revelation. And so you carry that chronological sequence through the chapter 2 and 3, I believe there's a general picture of, you might say, the epochs of Christianity, in which certain epochs, those churches, the dominant churches of those days, were represented by this individual church, whatever it would be, Smyrna, Philadelphia, etc. We aren't going to go into all of that, but every church had an issue. Every locality of these churches, there was an issue. And every time at that particular time, in each one of these places, there was an issue. In the church at Ephesus, we know what was the issue at the church at Ephesus. Verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. That was the issue. Now, that was a picture of the church. That was a picture of the people of the church. That was what the church was like. That was the predominant spirit in the church. Now you go to the church there at Smyrna, and now we have persecution. Persecution. And of course, I think that Ephesian church represents the apostolic age. And the fervor of the New Testament churches. And was followed by seven epochs of horrible persecution under the Romans. And that was what it was like. That was the predominant issue of the hour. It was filling the air, you might say. Persecution, what it's going to cost to follow Jesus Christ. And so you can go and you can look at these different churches and you can see, wow, that's what was going on. That was what was going in that very historical setting. Now, God declared that there was a specific issue that they were all facing. Now, you know, churches today face similar issues. We live in the 21st century. You know, they have labeled people. I was part of the baby boomers. Okay? That multitude of young people born after World War II. I was born among the baby boomers. And, you know, that age was characterized by some specific things. Most of us born among the baby boomers, our parents went through the Depression. And they went without. And our parents, if they got an orange for Christmas, they were thankful. They were thankful that they could have even an orange for Christmas. And the baby boomers' parents lived a very frugal life. I remember Dr. Scoville telling us about he went to school every morning with a lard sandwich. That's what he had for lunch every day, a lard sandwich. A very frugal life, very difficult life. Well, you know, most of the children that were born of these people from the Depression and who had gone through that, gone through World War II, they wanted their kids to have, they didn't want their kids to suffer like they did. They wanted them to have lots of things. They wanted them to have lots of presents at Christmas. They wanted them to have an easy life. And I remember growing up, my parents said, now you make sure you study hard. I want you to get all A's. because, you know, we can't really afford to send you to the university, but we want you to get a scholarship, we want to get a good education, and we want you to be able to live comfortably. Like that was utopia. You know, get a good job, make a lot of money. That's utopia, so you won't have to suffer and have a hard, hard life like they did. And it was true. They had a hard, hard life, many of them. And you know, what I'm explaining is in time, there's the spirit of the day. And what did that spirit of that giving to the baby boomers produce? It produced the rebels of the 60s. The rebels of the 60s. The long hair hippies rebelling against God. God says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Rebellion. And the Beatles said, sexual revolution, throw it off, all of Christianity. That was the spirit of the day. I was at the University of Wisconsin, and it was full of riots and the hippies and their orgies and their drinking parties and their rebellion. Yeah, that materialism produced a horrible, horrible attitude result. Now, those children of rebellion became the teachers and the leaders of the next generation. And when I was in the university, the rebels, the hippies, the free lovers, immoral people, they couldn't get a job in sociology and in economics and English, you know, all these liberal subjects. So they said, hey, we'll become teachers. We get to study what we want, but we can go to the schools now and teach. And so all of the vast majority of the rebels became teachers. They became teachers, and then pretty soon they became the principals and the vice principals, and now they're retired. But they left their mark. They changed America. Now, every age, there is a spirit of the age. Now, there's a spirit of the age right now. You know what? Some of the issues we've had in our church, it's not isolated to our church. No way. You think it's isolated to our church? You can blame Ron Roberts? You don't even understand life. This rebellion against standards, this rebellion of ladies dressing like ladies, this rebellion against authority, this is everywhere. Everywhere. All at the same time. Don't be so foolish as to blame Maquonago Baptist Church. This is the spirit of the age. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's everywhere. It's the battle fought everywhere at the same time. The pressure. It's been building up. It's not new. It's not new in any way. It's the spirit of the hour. Now, history has been marked by the spirit of the hour. And if you knew anything about no history, in the early 1800s, you have Unitarianism spreading throughout New England. You had the Pilgrims and the Puritans, and New England was filled with congregational churches like the one that Adoniram Judson came out of. They preached the gospel, but liberalism came in. And those congregational churches were falling by the droves into Unitarianism. It was the spirit of the day. Everybody's doing it, must be right. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's doing it, must be right. That's how it goes, right? Everybody's doing it. They're throwing off their dress standards over there, and they're throwing it off over there, and they're throwing it off. Must be right. They must be wrong. Well, that's what we're talking about. The spirit of the hour. At every time in life, there is an ism. There is a mood. There is a philosophy that is permeating society at that particular time. Permeating, in this sense, permeating Christianity, permeating a church even. There's movements within a church, right? And they're described here. Now, obviously, you think about some of the good things, in the Church of Philadelphia. It says, chapter 3, verse 7, wow, this is pretty exciting. It says, behold, I know thy works. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There's the open door. I think there's a picture of the modern missionary movement. Oh, what a lot was accomplished through a very small group of people. Amazing. You think of it. What was accomplished by a small group of people. And, you know, think about this spirit of the age. When the soldiers came back from World War II, many of them raised on farms, never had gotten outside of the borders of the USA, and they went to the ends of the world and they saw the heathen. And after World War II, there was a huge missionary movement. Moody Bible Institute was turning out missionaries by the hundreds. That was the thing to do. It was the spirit of the age. That was good. Amen. But you know, at any one time, there is a spirit in the air. And the Lord is pointing that out. And in most of these cases, that spirit produced a certain issue, a certain problem, and there was a need. Now, in the Laodicean church, which is certainly representative of most churches today, let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. And I want you to notice something. It says in verse 14, and unto the angel, the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I want you to notice something. Chapter 2. It says the church of Ephesus. It talks about the angel of the church in Smyrna. It talks about the church in Pergamos. It talks about the church in Thyatira. Talks about the church in Sardis. It talks about the church in Philadelphia. But in verse 14, it doesn't say the church in Laodicea. Does it? It didn't say the church in Laodicea. It didn't say the church of Laodicea. It says the church of what? The Laodiceans. Big difference, isn't there? And of course, the word Laodicea is the word we get laity from. And The church at Laodicea is what we're experiencing today, the consumer-oriented church. It's not a church that Jesus Christ is the center of. It's the church in which the people are the center. There's a big difference, isn't there? Jesus Christ is supposed to be the center of the church. Jesus Christ is supposed to be the Lord of the church. In the Laodicean age, in the Laodicean church, that it was the church of the Laodiceans. They wanted it to be the way they wanted it to be. Not what the Bible said, not what God says. They want to run the church. And the Bible says that in the last days that men will not endure sound doctrine. Nope, they don't want a preacher preaching the Bible, preaching the truth. They want it the way they want it to be. And the Bible says that they, after their own lusts, will heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, I want to hear preachers going to tell them what they wanted to hear. Yeah, that's a people-centered church. Now, you see the spirit of the age, spirit of the hour. And you study the church at Laodicea and you see a lot of things that represent what's going on today in Christianity. And we could just name a few of them. It says you're lukewarm. You know, it's a pretty negative thing to be a fanatic Christian. But you know, the Bible says the word zeal, a zealot, is the word to boil over. That's hot. Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And of course, we could talk about the local issues that make this interesting. But lukewarm church. Lukewarm. Why would you want to go to church Sunday night? Why go to a Sunday school? Give me a break. Why do you want to go Wednesday night? Why do you want to go on visitation? You know, why? Why do you want to give as much as you can? Why? Why make your life centered around the work of God? That is foolishness. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. That's the spirit of the day. Lukewarm. And I bet you there's people today that make sure that their friends, oh, you don't want to be too crazy now. You know? You don't want to be too righteous. But it's a lukewarm spirit. And of course, there's other things that said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, so long as I got money in my pocket and I'm making money, have a nice car, boy, that's all that counts. But it says, however, you know that thou art, yeah, it says have need of nothing. Isn't that amazing? As long as, you know, as long as people, the stock market is doing okay, people got jobs, people are making money, can live comfortably, doesn't matter. Right? Let the Supreme Court pass gay marriage. Doesn't matter. Who cares what the Bible says? We're having a good time. Why go to, you know, why? You know, this is, God's not really important. I got money. Of course you know that. Of course you know that. That's the way it is, isn't it? But that's the spirit of the age, isn't it? As long as you got a few bucks in your pocket, you're making money, you know, you got a car, whatever. Oh, it's okay. Got a nice house. Well, my brother was telling me the average house in a new house in Madison, $600,000. Wow. There's a lot of money out there. A lot of money out there. And I dare say that probably the nicer house you have, the less you need God. At least you think. And of course, there's so many parallels. It says, but you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, as from God's standpoint, and poor, you know, poor. They're not rich towards God. They're blind. They don't see spiritual truth. And they're naked. You know, I was here about this one compromiser preacher. And he was preaching at the WFBC meeting. And he was the one who brought the rotten music up to Northwind and brought about his demise. And he was preaching for the Wisconsin Fellowship Baptist Churches. And I wouldn't go. I said, I'm not going to come under his influence. And but someone told me about the meeting. And the meeting was full of gray-haired pastors. What are they doing there? They're supposed to be discerning. And they're just swallowing this stuff up. It says, blind. Blind. We live in an age of blindness. Spiritual blindness. People don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. Spiritual blindness. Can't even get out of the Bible the right message. You know, it was interesting. I think Pastor John was mentioning today, the new evangelical preachers, you're going to hear them say, when's the last time you heard a sermon against gluttony? You probably hear that in VCY. When's the last time you heard a sermon against gluttony? And, but the people who are saying that are the people who have stopped preaching against alcohol. Very interesting, isn't it? They stop preaching against booze, stop preaching against social drinking, but they're going to preach against gluttony. You see what I'm saying? Wow. You know, you have to have some spiritual discernment to see in between the lines of what's going on out there. Amen? And the liberals, the compromisers, are always trying to make themselves as the spiritual ones. They are the spiritual ones. Interesting. But you know, you need to, I like what it says here. They're poor and they're blind and they are naked. And that is true. Of course, nakedness in the Bible, clothing is a picture of righteousness. But I think God he always says more than people think. I think it means exactly that. Yeah, exactly. Naked. Naked. And it goes with a lack of love for righteousness. But this is the Laodicean age. Now, what did the Lord say? The issue in life is being an overcomer. That's the issue of life, to be an overcomer. Don't blend into the crowd. Don't swallow the message of the hour of the devil. Don't swallow that. Don't succumb to the movements of men and the movements of the scoffers. Don't succumb to those movements that are out there. Be an overcomer. You know what an overcomer is? It's a person who goes in the opposite direction. Amen? That's an overcomer. Now, an overcomer has to have discernment. They have to have some kind of spiritual discernment to be able to understand the hour in which they live. They have to have eyes to see, spiritual eyes. They have to see the picture. They have to see the ism of the hour. But then they have to realize that God's message, the Lord's message to all of God's people at any time is go in the opposite direction. Don't let it get you. not only don't let it get you, be victorious over it. Amen? Now, what you see? What do I see? I see people just kind of, you know, following the crowd. You know, there's one advantage of being around for a while. You see things. You know, you see things. It's 1985. Dr. Winogur became the president of Maranatha. Most of the churches in Wisconsin, 1985, had most of the independent Baptist churches were pretty much, not most, but a lot. No trousers on women. No. No divorce. No divorce and remarriage. No, you know, King James Version. Within 5 years, that most or a great deal was immediately down to a little dwindle. I saw all these pastors, all these churches just following the downward cycle. It was just amazing. It was just like, whoa! You know, when everybody's going in the wrong direction, it takes something special to be an overcomer. Amen. It takes something special. That's God's plan. Be an overcomer. Now, it doesn't matter what the issue is. God's people are supposed to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Amen? And when the world is going down, and the churches are going down, and they're changing their beliefs, the God's people and God's churches should be going in the opposite direction. Amen? Supposed to be overcomers. And so, that's the lesson. The Bible says in Jude, what does it say? You're right there. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write into you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write into you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Who? That's the opposite of sliding, isn't it? That's the opposite of blending in. You know, I think of that verse. Jesus said, if you will be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, him will I be ashamed before the angels, before my Father which is in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Ashamed of Jesus in this adulterous, sinful generation. Now, I'd like to do a little investigating. But you know, it's pretty serious what it says about the people who overcome versus what it is implying about those who don't overcome. You ever thought about that? What does it say about the people who overcome? It says, chapter 2, verse 5, repent, remember there, for once thou art coming. Let me see. Verse 7, he that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Well, what does that mean? He that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life. Now that sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Isn't that what it sounds like? Now, is this work salvation? How many think that Bible teaches work salvation? Good. None of us. So it's not works salvation, is it? But it says, he that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Now, what is it saying? Now, I need to think, put your thinking cap on here. Now, I didn't say it. God said it. You understand that? I didn't say it. God said it. What is it saying? It says, it's saying the true believer is an overcomer. That's what it's saying. The true believer is an overcomer. That's what the Bible teaches. Now think about this verse. And that's a common theme of the Apostle John. It says, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Amen. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it might be good for you to take a little Bible study and look at the results of people who are the overcomers. There's the issue. There's the issue. And he says, now the overcomer, he's going to be with me in heaven. The overcomer, he's going to be eat of the tree of life, etc., etc. The characteristic activity of a true believer is that they are overcomers. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you an overcomer? Are you a blender inner? Are you a blender inner? What spirit do you follow? The spirit of the age, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the isms? Who's behind that? It's not God. Who do you follow? The spirit of God is the spirit of overcoming. They that are led by the spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. Now, let us think about the key to overcoming. Okay? The key to overcoming is found in every one of these letters to the seven churches. The first thing that you find in every one of these letters is Jesus identifies himself. Now, you can understand it when you read, for instance, about the persecuted church, verse 8 of chapter 2. Now, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Wow, what a great message unto the persecuted church. The first and the last. You know what? The only thing that really counts in life is God. Amen? He's the first and the last. This persecution is just temporary, temporary, temporary. I'm alive. There's a resurrection. There's an eternity forever and ever and ever. Who's going to help you overcome? The one that's alive, that rose from the dead. Amen. The one who overcame the grave, who is victorious over sin, who is victorious over the devil. There's the key, the Lord Jesus. And every one of these letters to the churches, Jesus introduces himself. He says to the church at Laodicea, I like what he says, verse 14. It says, these things saith the Amen. You know what? You know what Amen means? It means, so be it. It's kind of like, hey, it's settled. You don't have to change with the times. The truth is the truth. The Amen. The faithful. Ah, the faithful. The faithful. You can depend on God. You know, the people that are faithful are people who are connected to the faithful one. Amen. The person who has endured the trials of life and endured, has gone the opposite direction in the slides and the and just stays true to the Lord and faithful. Why? They're connected to the faithful one. And you know, that is so true, isn't it? I'm sure all of you watch Mrs. Raines. Stay faithful to the Lord. It's like, oh, a great trial. But it's not like there was any big hitch. It's just like she's sticking right to the same stuff. You know why? Relationship to the faithful one. He says, I'm the faithful and the true witness. The truth doesn't change, folks. The truth doesn't change. We live in a day in which the truth is always changing. I can't believe how it can change. The truth doesn't change. And the Lord is the true witness. And He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the ruler. He is the head of all the creation of God. He is over all. And what a great picture of our Savior. The key to overcoming is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what can we do? We can make sure that we have a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we need to have a relationship with Him. We need to know Him, like I said this morning. Knowing about Him, that isn't going to do much. You got to know Him. You have to know Him personally. You have to be saved. And have that relationship with Him. A personal relationship with Him. And that personal relationship with the Son of God gives us the truth and the strength, the light, the endurance, in any situation to do what's right and to keep doing it. The overcomer. Now, you young people, you know what? There's going to be a lot of horrible, horrible things coming in your life if the Lord doesn't return. Be a lot of horrible things. I remember talking to an old-time preacher who was a friend of Dr. Cederholm. I don't know if Dr. Peterson is still alive. He's in his 90s. And I said to him one day, I says, you knew all the old fundamentalist leaders, the fundamentalist Baptist leaders, and they preached hard against sin and compromise. I says, do you think they had any idea of the way it would be in the churches now? Do you think they had any clue that it would ever be this bad? And he said, not a clue. They could never envision what's going on in fundamentalism today and what's happening in the churches, with the people, with the young people, the standards, just the worldliness. They never, never could have imagined it. Never. Well, you know, you young people are going to have horrible things that I can't even imagine. But you know what? Jesus doesn't change. The principles of the Word of God are still as living as they were when they were written. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, can take the Word of God and give you eyesight and you can see the evil of the hour so you don't get caught in it. You can recognize the movements of the hour and you can see the directions and you can, and the Spirit of God will open your eyes and say, no way! And he'll give you strength to do what's right, no matter if the crowd gets smaller and smaller. It doesn't matter. Spirit of God doesn't change. Holy Spirit, the Son of God, he's the true and faithful witness. And throughout the ages, there have been those who've been overcomers. Overcomers. And God's history book is made by the overcomers. Amen. Made by the overcomers. How can we forget those Anabaptists? How can we forget those Anabaptists who, just because the Bible taught baptism by immersion for believers only, they lost their life? They were told, you love water so much? Here, we'll put you in a sack and we'll throw you in the river. You like water so much, etc., etc. They were overcomers. How many have read the book, The Bible Makes Us Baptists? Y'all ought to read that book. It's a historical fiction, but it pictures what it was like in England in the 1500s. In the 1500s, if you owned a Bible, the kids would say, that guy, he's possessed. Stay away from that guy. He's nuts. He must have a demon. He has a New Testament and he reads it. That was the permeating thinking of the hour. Wow. It took really knowing God to be stronger than the spirit of the hour. Amen. It takes knowing God to be stronger than the spirit of the hour. Overcomer. Our life will be, in one sense, determined by how well we have become overcomers. The failure of our life will be how, instead of withstanding this evil spirit of the hour, we have blended in with it and let it sweep us along its tide. He that overcometh. Let's pray. Lord, certainly there are things that characterize our day that is new in one sense of the word. We think the reality of pornography available to 5-year-olds on a cell phone. Such things as this, that previous generations never had to face. And yet through Lord Jesus Christ, we can be overcomers. Our family can be overcomers. We can be distinctly different. We don't have to be caught up in the craze of this or the craze of that. But Lord, we can plot a steady course of truth and righteousness, holiness. Because our eyes are focused on the unchanging God. And the victory is found in the one victorious over the grave and sin. And Lord, we are living in a world that is anxious to destroy us. May we realize that our victory is found in you. Now, Lord, we live in serious times. And we've experienced firsthand, Lord, how the mood of the hour can affect and does affect people's faith. And Lord, we realize that it's not localized. It's almost everywhere. It's from the devil. May we see the picture, the big picture, and make sure that we are on God's side, fighting against the tide of the hour. And so, Lord, open eyes even tonight. Give us a spirit of fear of the Lord. Give us a spirit of victory. Give us a spirit of loyalty to Jesus Christ, no matter what. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord's gotten a hold of your heart tonight. Maybe you see that you have been succumbing to the spirit of the hour. That spirit of compromise, that spirit of apostasy, and just the sheer numbers of people in that crowd and their position have swept you away. Instead of being an overcomer, you have been overcome. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. You say, you know what? This is it. I'm not going to be a pawn of the winds of the hour. I'm going to stand for truth and for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. I'm not going to be one of those that's changing with the times. And the Lord has spoken to your heart, giving you a sense of the spirit of faithfulness. And you say, God spoke in my heart tonight. There's a decision that I'm making tonight that God has worked in my heart concerning not being swept by the tides of the hour, but standing against the tide and standing firm for Jesus Christ. The Lord has spoken to you about that tonight and say, Pastor, pray with me. I'm making a decision before the Lord. I don't know what it is. It could be a big one. But it may be that the Lord is really seeking to firm you up tonight and get you ready for the future. You say, Pastor, pray with me. God is speaking to my heart. Okay. All right, number of different hands. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, now I thank you for the word of God. And I pray that you bless your people. And I pray that, Lord, that you will encourage them. I pray that, Lord, if there are those who do not have the spirit of overcoming, because they are not saved, that, Lord, they would have a sense of the pictures of the fires of hell forever and ever. What a horrible thing it would be to spend eternity separated from God. And maybe even tonight, Lord, the truth has painted the picture in their soul of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might, Lord, oh God, would you give them no rest or peace until they come to the Savior. Help us, Lord, to be overcomers. Without you, Lord, we are weak and wimpy. Lord, we pray that we would stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.